Amen. We're going to get into the Word. If you're taking notes, and I encourage you to take notes today, because we've got a lot of scripture. We've got four main scriptures, plus some others scattered out for free. It's called Planted in God's House. Father, we pray your anointing on your Word, that you would bless your precious Word today. Speak through me, not my words, your words. We love you, Father. Have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. And by the way, if you haven't been baptized yet, in 2 weeks' time, we're having a baptism at night. We would love you to get your name in and be baptized. If you haven't followed the Lord in obedience with that yet, this is your opportunity. Okay, let's go. Planted in God's house, let's go to Psalm 84. You knew I was going to go there, didn't you? Psalm 84, we're being planted in God's house. I'm going to read it to you. I'm in the NIV. And we might have it up there. There we go. Thanks for that, James. Psalm 84. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar. Lord Almighty, my King, and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. And for the sake of time, let's just skip straight down to verse 10. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. Can you hear how consumed with hunger for God this guy is, the psalmist, the sons of Korah, I think it said it was. For the courts of the Lord, that's the place of corporate worship, the place where the presence of God is. And we find our home with the Lord, in his home. Excuse me. Now, we know that's going to be ultimately in heaven with him, but we also know we're not in heaven yet. But right now, we can take our place here in the house of God with the family of God, and the presence of God turns up like he just did this morning. Do you know, 21 years ago, Alan and I went on a bit of an OE for 3 months before we had children, when we were young and child-free and had time and money back in the old days. Oh, yeah. Anyway, today's a good day too. We couldn't always get to church on Sunday because we went on this tour of Greece for a week, and we went on this tour of Europe for 3 weeks, and we you just didn't really know where a Pentecostal church was, or where you are, or what side of the road you're trying to drive on. And if you're on a tour, you can't stop the bus at the Colosseum and try and find a church. You know, like, you just have to go with it. And we were on this bus full of heathens, and we got to share the Lord every time they tried to buy us a beer. What? Oh, OJ, what? What are you doing? Oh, well, we're Christian. Oh, and we got talking about the Lord every time, every night, with all these people. But we couldn't always find a church. We only probably got to about 5 churches, apart from, you know, cathedrals which had nothing happening inside them, for 3 months. And whenever I went into church, I just cried in the presence of God and the worship, because I missed that corporate anointing. I missed being with the family of God so much. When we gather together, it is powerful because we are the church. We are the ecclesia. We are God's family. We are the called out ones. We are the gathered people of God, his representatives here on earth. And I love this verse we read out, verse 10. I would rather be a doorkeeper. That's like saying, I would rather serve in the house of God and do the lowliest job than live the high life in the world. I would rather be on car park duty today in the rain, not even in the meeting, outside, just outside the house of God in the rain, than partying in the world, because I'm hungry for the presence of God. That's what he's saying here. I'm hungry for the house of God. I'm hungry to be with the people of God. Hebrews 10 verse 25a says, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the bad habit of doing. I just flicked bad in there. That's not actually in there. But let us encourage one another. You know, when we come together, we actually encourage one another without even trying. We look around and say, hey, I'm not the only Christian in the world. There are other people like me too, other crazy people too, other awesome people who love Jesus like me. Your love for God encourages me. Your love for Jesus inspires my love for Jesus. Proverbs 27 verse 17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. We do need each other because we can't sharpen ourselves. We need each other to stay sharp. Tell the person next to you, I need you, bro. That's right. I need you, sis. Do you know Jesus isn't coming back for individuals? Jesus Christ is coming back for his bride, the church. And we got to be a part of it. So the first day of the week is today. It's Sunday. It's his day. And we set it aside to worship him. This is the Sabbath principle. This is the fourth commandment in Exodus 20 verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Now, obviously, some people have to work on Sundays. We know that. And we thank God that the police are at work on Sundays and doctors and nurses in case we need to go to the hospital. We're glad somebody's home when we go. That's partly why we run a night service too for people who have to work or on shift works. They can't come in the morning. You know, 20, 30 years ago, there were not too many distractions on a Sunday. All of us who are over 40 can remember. Everything was closed, and we do mean everything. But today, there are many different things vying for our time. And if we're not careful, Satan can usurp God's time with shopping, with sports, with hobbies. So we need to make a deliberate choice to honor God with our time by setting aside 2 hours on his day for his house, to be with his people. We need to prioritize him and his house. Do you know, I used to, at the start of every year, I love planning and I get my new calendar, I'm all excited and I write, the first thing I do is I write, church, 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 on every Sunday. Because I'm putting him in first before anything else gets in there. Because he is the most important. Maybe that's a word for someone right now. Today you need to go home and write church, church, church on all the remaining Sundays in 2017 and in all of 2018. We don't wait to see what else may be happening on Sunday. We don't wait to see if we get a better offer. We don't wait until something else comes along and fills up our schedule and give God the leftovers. No! We need to be proactive and decide now. I'm going to put God first every week by worshiping him on his day in his house with his people in Jesus' name. You know, we need to take the mental battle out of Sunday mornings. Like this morning at 8 a.m., you wake up and you hear the rain on the roof and you think, oh, I could just turn over right now. And you have this conversation with yourself in your brain. Shall I go to church today or shall I just go back to sleep? And that uncertainty right there is a danger zone. This is where the devil works in our subconscious at 8 a.m. on Sunday mornings. If there is a question that has to be answered in your mind every Sunday morning about whether or not to go to church, you're in trouble. You can take the battle right out of that now. You can make a decision. There is great power in a decision. So decide now, I am a Christian. Christians go to church. Even a sinner will tell you that. I am a Christian. I will go to church. Simple. Decision made. Tell the person next to you, I'll be saving a seat here for you next week. Except it's over in Tauranga at 252 Otomoto Road, City Church, Tauranga. Okay. If you love someone, you're always over at their house. You know, when Alan and I first fell in love, I was always over at his flat. He was always at my flat. Actually, his flat had 5 boys in a 3-bedroom house, so he was usually at my flat because his was sort of squishy and a bit smelly. But you know, when you love someone, you're always at their house. If you love Jesus, you always want to be at his house. We want to be where he is, where his presence is. And he turns up where his people are, gathered to worship him. Don't let the devil steal you away from Jesus with other distractions. Too many Christians have other priorities on the Lord's day. But God, you know, there's so many things to do in so little time. I mean, there's shopping and sports and my hobbies and sleeping in. And God, I have to take the dog for a walk. I'm sorry, Lord, I just can't possibly fit you into my schedule. Are we actually going to stand before the Lord of heaven and earth and tell him that he is right down the bottom of our list of priorities? Right down there after pets. You know, we show our love for God with our actions, not just our words. Words are cheap, people. We vote with our feet. We vote with our feet when we turn up to his house. We come along to church. Do you know, on a Sunday, if we choose other things over him, our hobbies, our pastimes, if over the Lord and his house, it grieves him. But if we set aside that time for him, that 2 hours at the start of our week on his day, the first day of the week, Sunday morning or night or both, it honors him. We're saying to him, I put you first. I know I'm busy, you know I'm busy, but I put you first because you're the most important thing to me. And you're saying, I want to be with you, Lord. I want to be in your presence. I want to be in your corporate anointing. We bring ourselves. We bring our kids. We bring our tithes and our offering. We bring our song, our worship. We bring our hearts afresh before him. I love Joshua 24, verse 15. Choose this day who you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will. You know, 20 years ago, it used to be said that a third of your congregation in the Western world, a third of your church congregation was absent each Sunday. But now, they're saying it's half. Half of your congregation in the Western world is absent every Sunday. This is a trend all over the Western world, and it is true for us also here at City Church. We have over 1,100 people who call City Church a home, yet we only have just over half of that turn up each Sunday. So on average, city churches, like the rest of the Western Christendom, only go to church every second week. This is not a healthy trend. Coming less and less often to church. It does not show a passionate relationship with Jesus. And hey, we don't want to end up like Europe with big, empty buildings and cathedrals where God used to be, where God's people used to be, but now they're just an empty monument. We don't want to be like that. I get nervous with people when they start making lifestyle choices of only coming to church once or twice a month. You know, a lot of Christians only come to church every third week. If you're only at church every third week, you're not at church more than you are at church. And that's a worry right there. If you only come to church every third week, you're only getting to church 17 times a year. Well, now we have a 1.5 hour service, so that's only 25 and a half hours of religion a year. That's only 25 and a half hours of spiritual input into your life a year. And I'm concerned for you that that is not enough to hold you strong in the climate of this day and age in this current world. I'm concerned that's not enough input for you to make it. But by contrast, things are quite different in the developing world. Those Christians are passionate, they're fervent, they're there every week, and they're tithing and giving too. Their worship is joyful and vibrant. They dance, they celebrate, and they see the dead raised too. Now they're poor, they have nothing, they have no possessions. Maybe they're not distracted by material things and materialism and possessions like we are. But do you know what? We have to actually go to the developing world to see the church fully functioning today as God has called it to. I believe that our attitude to God's house reflects our attitude to God himself. Are we totally committed to God, God's house, and to God? Or do we turn up sometimes if we don't have anything better to do? That's a scary place to be. Let's look at the early Christians. Acts 5:42. It was said of the early Christians, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread and in prayer. Acts 5:42. And I think steadfastly, that's a great question for all of us to ask ourselves. Am I steadfast today? Faithful, steady, steadfast. Let's really look at the early church. Let's have a read. Acts 2, verse 42 to 47. Here we go. I'm going to read it to you in the NIV. This is what happened in the early church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, Acts 2:42, and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day, not just on Sundays, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Wow, they met together every day. We're only asking people to come once a week. They met together every day. They were fired up, man. They met together in the temple courts, that's like church, and also in home, which is like connect groups. Both places. They had glad and sincere hearts. They were devoted. They were praying. They were praising God. They were giving their stuff away because their stuff wasn't the most important thing to them. They had favor with all the people. They saw miracles, signs, wonders. And the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. See, God is moving. And I read that and I go, wow, God, I want to go to that church. And he says, well, I want you to be that church, guys. We want you to be that church. Up here in heaven, we're trying to get you to be that church. It's all about turning up. The Lord wants us to be that church right here in Tauranga, New Zealand. Happy, strong, unified, thriving, vibrant. That is going to take us prioritizing him and his house. Do you know, people have always built monuments to what they worship and buildings. 500 years ago, the tallest buildings in Western society were churches. In a little village, you'd see the spire before you even got to the village. In the big cities, the cathedrals, they'd spend generations on them. A guy would be working on a church that his father and his grandfather had worked on to build. That's how big they built them, beyond their own lifespan. But today, the tallest, biggest buildings in the Western world are skyscrapers with the names of finance companies on them and insurance companies. Other biggest buildings are sports stadiums. God's house used to be the biggest and most important building in a town, in a city. But now, today, our worship has changed. And we're worshiping buildings, or not buildings, we're worshiping money. And that's what it says up in these big buildings. And then the sports stadium, money, then sports. And often in these big stadiums, they have rock concerts, they have music. Three things we're worshiping today: money and sports and entertainment. And people still go. People still go to these large buildings, but instead of it being a church and them worshiping the Lord, they go to these large buildings like to watch a game in a stadium, and they chant and they sing and they stand and they lift their hands in worship to watching some sports. Or they'll go to a rock concert in a stadium and they'll stand and they'll lift their lighter if they still smoke, or their phone, and they'll like lift their hands and worship and sing, and they're worshiping some aging rock star who's just got out of rehab on his fourth marriage. Hello! We need to worship the Lord Almighty in his house. Who are we choosing to worship? What we do right now, remember, we are modeling it to the next generation. We are modeling it to those who are watching us. They are watching us and they are following our example. So we need to lead them to the house of God. Not let them decide if they want to go or not. Kids don't know what's good for them. They'll eat lollies for dinner if you let them decide. We've got to put them in the right place at the right time for their own health. And we've got to think spiritual health too. Here's a quote from a guy called Vance Havner, who is an American preacher, pastor, and author. And he wrote about what is a great example his dad was to him. He said, "My father was faithful to the house of God when he felt like it and when he didn't. When the preaching was good and when it wasn't, my father was there." I love that. Let's not just visit church. Let's be there every week. Let's be there for him. Whether our friends are there or whether they aren't. Whether it's raining or not. Whether they're singing our favorite song or not. Whether you like the preacher's outfit or not. Whether your favorite worship leader is on or not. Let's be there. Let's show our kids and our grandkids what it means to serve God. I thank God for the generations that are in our church. I know you guys are three generations of Wiringi family here every Sunday. Sometimes when your folks come, four generations, which is awesome. I know in Tauranga, we've got the Nisbets, four generations there every week. And we've got lots of families of three generations. We want to be a generational church. Three generations right there. The Dixons, yeah. We want to be a generational church. With all the generations, not just an old folks church, you just sing hymns and they have an organ and that's nice, but that's not what we call to be, a church just for the old folks. We're not called to just be a youth group, a youth church. We love young people, we have a great youth ministry, but we're not called to just be there. We're called to be a church for everybody, for the whole family. And if we want our generations that follow us, our kids, our grandkids, to be in the house of God, we need to take them before they can even take themselves. Before they can walk, before they can drive, before they're old enough to choose for themselves. We've got Pastor James and Mary here. Give them a hand this morning. They're visiting with us. Yeah. Woo. They're hearing this for the second time. And they've been ministering in City Church for 34 years, just in this church. Before that, they were ministering, 34 years. Before that, they were 10 years in Hawera and over in Aussie and in Lower Hutt, and it's amazing. And I thank God for them. And they took little Joanne and Alan and Sharon to church twice a day, morning and night. Look how well they turned out. It works. This stuff works, people. I know. I'm benefiting from the fruit of their discipleship right now. We need to take our kids to church, to youth. Our kids need other Christians, young people who are going to encourage them in God. People like Sean and Sam, awesome people. And then they make their main friendship circles in their youth group, and they're far more likely to end up marrying a Christian. Hands up who is married to someone and you met them at church or at youth. Lots of people. It works, guys. You don't need Tinder. You just need to come to church and to youth. Their eyes met across a crowded church. So Alan and I, we ran in slow motion towards each other down the... No, we didn't really. We did. It wasn't quite like that. In fact, he didn't like me very much at all when we first... But anyway, never mind. And you might be thinking, well, hello, I don't have a wife. I don't have kids. I don't have a husband. I'm just single. I don't even have a dog. But if you're just a single person, you can honor God now where you are. You can choose, because you love God, to honor him by coming to his house every week now. And when you feel like, oh, I'm tired... Don't sleep in. Set your alarm. Setting your alarm is a very spiritual thing to do. It sets your priorities. We need to live out of our convictions, not out of our feelings. Man, if you're single, if you're a young single guy, be a man of conviction. It's attractive. Don't be indecisive. It's unattractive, isn't it, women? Yeah. And if you're here every week passionate about God, it is attractive. For you single girls too, if you want a man of God, you need to be a woman of God. And that is attractive to the opposite sex. You know, when I was young and single in Hamilton AOG with orange carpet that went a meter up the wall as well. It was like Paisley 70s. You could drop a pizza on it and never notice. You know, I'd always say that Alan Hood, he's such a man of God. He's always at church. He's always at youth. He's leading a connect group. He's singing in the worship team. Oh, and then he was even lead singer in a band. Did you know that? The band was called Hero. That was before the Hero Parades. It was a bad name, but anyway, at the time it was quite the thing. And then he led this outreach tour around New Zealand with the youth. And then on Mount Outreach, you know, over at the beach here, he'd be the first one down on the beach in the morning praying and seeking God. And I used to see him down there and I think, wow, he's such a man of God. All those other guys are asleep. They're such losers. Look at him. He's such a man of God. Oh, it's noticeable. It's attractive when someone puts God first. Okay, we're moving on. Psalm 92. Here we go. I'm going to read it to you in the NIV, Psalm 92, verse 12 to 14. No, I'm still on 84. Let's go to 92. Psalm 92. These pages are so thin, you could just about smoke them if you weren't saved. Okay. I would never do such a thing. The righteous, Psalm 92, verse 12. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green, proclaiming, "The Lord is upright. He is my rock. There is no wickedness in him." So the key verse there is, those who are planted in the house of the Lord will flourish in the courts of our God. So the psalmist is talking about being planted in God's house. Not just visiting, but being planted. It's an honor and a privilege and a blessing to be a part of God's family. Do you know, as believers, we don't have to go to church. We get to go to church. We don't have to. We get to. Church should never be a hobby that we do if we have spare time, because God's house is not a hobby. Right up there with taxidermy and craft. You've got your glue gun and you've got your Bible. But we come to God's house because we love him and we're hungry for him. So my question to you today is, am I planted in the house of the Lord, or am I just visiting occasionally? Am I planted in God's house, or am I visiting occasionally? We grow, the scripture tells us, we grow when we are planted in the house of God. The people who grow are the ones who are planted in the house of God. And do you know, we actually keep on growing, bigger than we ever thought we would get to. God's house is such a healthy, beautiful environment in which to grow. It is unlike any other. And when we are planted in the house of God, we will stay fresh and green, even in old age. You know, if you're old, you don't have to sit around drinking prune juice and smelling like deep heat. You can be fresh and youthful and energetic. Do you know the King James Bible says you can be fat and flourishing. Yeah, anyone here want to be fat and flourishing? Don't put your hand up. And you know, the message says you can be lithe and green and still virile in old age. I won't say who wants to be virile. Put your hand up. Don't put your hand up. So some versions say vital and green, full of oil and sap. That's like the oil of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit keeps us young and fresh and lithe and green and fat and virile as well. There are many benefits to being planted, but many Christians in the Western world don't want to be planted. Oh no, because that might involve accountability. And we really like to do our own thing. It's that old Kiwi do-it-yourself pioneer mentality. I did it my way. We don't want to let anyone speak into our lives. Oh no, thank you. So instead we resort to what Pastor Phil Pringle terms pot plant Christianity. So instead of being planted in the house of God, we plant ourselves in a wee pot. We've got our little pot plant. If we don't like our church, we just like to pick up our pot and move to another one and put it down again there. So we're still mobile at all times. And then we move it there because we like to keep our options open. And if we see something fun happening at yet another church, we pick up our pot again and move over there and put it down. But we may not want to get planted there either, because then we might miss out on something else as well. We have a bad case of FOMO, F-O-M-O, fear of missing out. Has anyone else got FOMO, fear of missing out? I suffer from a bad case of FOBRN, which is F-O-B-R-N, fear of being raptured naked. But anyway, we used to have shower curtains, and I used to think, what if the Lord comes again when I'm in the shower? I'll just grab the curtain. But now we have shower doors, and I'm in trouble. I always cast a nervous eye if there's ever a fan inside a room too, and I think if he comes now, I'll be coleslaw by the time I get to heaven. But anyway, the Lord is delivering me from my fear. We don't want to be planted in the ground. That is way too permanent. Because what if we're planted in the ground and we get a better offer somewhere else? Then we couldn't move because we'd be stuck. We'd be tied to one place. But it says those who are planted in the house of the Lord will grow, will flourish. The fruit of pot plant Christianity is small and shallow and contained, because we can't put our roots down deep because we're not actually planted. We're being temporarily mobile. We can never reach our full potential and grow to the heights that God wants us to grow to, because we are limited by a pot. We are forever contained in a small pot with a shallow root system. Also, we can keep our options open and be able to move if we want. God wants us to smash that pot and get planted in his house. Tell somebody, smash that pot and get planted. Not smoke pot, smash that pot. That's right. If we want to break the pot plant mentality and allow God to plant us, we actually need to shut the door on other options. It's like getting married. When I said yes, when Alan asked me to marry him, I was shutting the door on the options of all the other men in the universe. But we don't like to narrow our options. We like to keep our options open. Well, you can be old and lonely if you want to be, but I'm happy with my option. You got to choose. You got to seek God and then choose. Getting married, similar to choosing a church. Luke 10 verse 7, Jesus told his disciples, don't move around from house to house. There you go, Jesus said it, Luke 10 verse 7. Being planted means staying in one place so you can grow. Being planted means not moving around all the time. Being planted means commitment, it means serving. Then we put down deep roots and grow bigger than we could ever get in our own little pot. You know, these trees in Psalm 92 that we just read were planted deliberately. They weren't growing wild. They were planted on purpose. They weren't springing up out of the ground naturally. They were planted by choice. It takes a decision to be planted. And it's only then that we become more fruitful than we could ever have been. When we're planted, we grow tall, like a cedar tree. Did you know that the cedars of Lebanon were the tallest trees in the land? And if we plant ourselves in God's house, we will fulfill our highest potential in growth and in influence, more than we could ever have achieved on our own in our little pot. Growth means you don't stay the same. You are ever increasing. You'll get bigger and stronger. You'll be able to handle more. You'll be able to carry more with ease. Your influence will be greater. And this growth happens by putting down deep roots in God's house. And these deep roots hold you firm. They hold you strong and stable. and you can weather any storm the devil throws at you. Even gale force winds can't blow you over because your roots are down deep. And we flourish when we're planted in the house of the Lord. It talks about palm trees, like a palm tree too. Palm trees are stately. They grow large with beautiful big branches and they have sweet fruit, dates. That's how God wants us to be, large, flourishing, reaching our full potential, beautiful, influential, with the fruit of our lives, the results of our lives being sweet to the taste. Not people not coming up to us and going, ugh, yuck, ugh, sour. But no, we nourish people because we're sweet. The fruit of our lives is sweet. Fruitful trees are needed and valuable. Fruitless trees just take up space, so they're cut down. We know many trees, when they're old, gradually stop bearing fruit in the natural. But those who are planted in God's house will be ever fruitful, even in old age, the psalm tells us. Did you know that a palm tree actually produces its biggest harvest of fruit in its last years? We're talking longevity here. Still fruitful and productive in old age. When you're planted, your last days are your best days. When you're planted, your last work is your best work. And if you're over 65 today, give me a yippee! Oh, that was quite strong. Well done. It was quite feeble last week over at City Church. They need some work on their volume. Your best days are still ahead of you. Palm trees are evergreen. Winter does not change them. They don't lose their leaves, so do not diminish in fruitfulness. They're consistent. They're always fruitful. And when we are planted, we are like the palm tree. We are consistent. We are fruitful. Even cold winter seasons do not diminish us or limit our fruitfulness because we are planted in an environment that is forever flourishing in the courts of our Lord, in the house of God. Did you know that palm trees, when they're planted, if you press them down, they grow even more? And you just try and squash them down and they thrive. That's like us when we're planted. Even when we go through times of oppression, we thrive. People try and squash us down, we grow all the more. This is what happens to the people of God when we're planted in God's house. Now, we've talked about pot plant Christianity. There is another kind of Christianity too, as well as pot plant. It's people who do choose to be planted in the house of God, but they can't stay there. They can't settle. Because they see something that they think looks better. The grass looks greener over here. So they uproot and move to a new spot and are replanted. It's like the guy who gets in a snot with his Connect Group leaders because they won't let him lead worship on his harmonica at Connect Group. So he says, that's it. I'm out of here. I'm pulling my big bucks out of here. Who do those leaders think they are trying to tell me what to do? We're off to another church where they appreciate my great gifts and anointing. So he's offended. So he uproots not only himself and not only his wife, but the four little plants as well. And he's off down the road to another church where they have big flashing lights. 9% tithes if you join this week. He's there. The same thing happens after a while at that church. So he leaves in a snot again and replants. Problem. You as an adult may be able to handle this a few times, but your kids won't. A young plant is at a critical stage in its development. It is highly susceptible to damage by uprooting and replanting it too often. The process, when done too often, can even kill it. We must be careful not to destabilize a young, tender, vulnerable plant. Young plants get the best start when they're planted and can put down roots. This gives security and stability because they're in one place long term. Then they're strengthened and established and they grow higher than anyone ever thought they could. We can't put down deep roots if we're always uprooting and replanting. And it's not all about us and what we want. It's about the next generation. If you're planted in God's house, then you're modeling that to your kids, both natural and spiritual. Your spiritual offspring are those you disciple and influence. They're watching, as well as your own kids and grandkids, and they're watching you and they'll learn faithfulness and commitment to God's house by watching us, by copying us. Let's be good, solid role models to the next generation. Let's not uproot the kids to pursue bigger, better opportunities for ourselves. Let's plant ourselves in God's house so we can grow. Now, I know the Lord does transplant some people sometimes. That is only to put them in a better environment for their growth. But he doesn't do it over and over again because God is not schizophrenic. If he's called you and planted you somewhere, you need to stay. And for those of us who are parents, we need to choose a solid, good local church where the whole family can grow. Not just you, but your kids and grandkids too. Don't choose some old place with no one under 55 just because you like the hymns. Your teenagers will die there. You've got to plant your family in a great environment where they can grow and thrive for the next 30 years. And we have a great kids ministry here and a great youth ministry at City Church. And I'm not biased at all. And when we're planted in the house of the Lord, our walk with God flourishes, our marriage flourishes, our kids flourish, our finances flourish, our health flourishes, our work flourishes. We flourish in every way when we choose to be planted in God's house. This is where fellowship is, growing in God together alongside each other. Because you get fellowship when you're planted. You get lonely if you're a movable pot plant moving around all the time. Being planted means being involved in serving in God's house. Because when you come to church, it's family, isn't it? We are family. The Wiringing girls could sing that. Mum and the girls. Last scripture, here we go. This is number 4. Genesis 28, verse 17. Jacob had an encounter with God at Bethel, the house of God. He said this, Genesis 28, verse 17. He said, "How awesome is this? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." There's nothing like the house of God. It truly is the gateway into heaven. It's where we get to have an encounter with God, like Jacob did. Don't just come to church and hang at the back. Come out the front and have an encounter with God. If you sit at the back, it's a different meeting. There's so many distractions. There's too many bad haircuts between you and the front. You've got to sit near the front, under the spout where the glory comes out. We are designed to live at the place of surrender, at the altar, before God, near the front. Do you know, when we're born, our parents come to church and carry us in and bring us up here as a baby and dedicate us to the Lord at the front. When we're older, we make a decision to surrender all to Jesus. We come up the front. When we're water baptized, we come right up on stage at the front. When we meet our husband or wife and we get married and we come up right up here and it all happens at the front. And then we have a baby and we dedicate little him or her to the Lord up here at the front. When we need someone to pray for us, when we're broken, we come up here on an altar call at the front. They prophesy over us and we cry at the front. Finally, we die. They bring us right up here in a box at the front. It all happens here at the front. From all our lives, the altar, the house of God, is central to us. We were not made to do life on our own. Yes, band, come, thank you. We were created by God to be in family, to be in community. We need each other. We need each other. The devil's strategy is to isolate us. It's the old hot coal analogy. The coals are kept hot by each other. Take it out of the fire and it goes from white hot to red to black to dying, and it goes cold away from the others. Satan usually isolates us through offense. We come to church, we get close to people, someone tries to speak into your life, man, your breath stinks, why don't you have a Tic Tac? We're offended. We leave. We can naively have sky high expectations. We think, well, I'll never get hurt in church. These people are all Christians. That means they're all nice. That means they'll all love me all the time. And they will never let me down. But then someone does. And we're out of there. We're gone, burger. And we don't let anyone speak into our lives. But Ephesians 4:15 says, speak the truth in love to one another. We've got to be prepared to hear it from brothers and sisters who love us. This is what discipleship is. Now, there are no perfect churches anywhere because they've all got people in them. And if you do ever find the perfect church, don't join it because you will wreck it. Did you know there are thousands of people in our city who believe in God and love Him who used to be in church and now are not? We all know some of them. Let's bring them back. Let's invite them back to God's house. Let's invite them to increase. They've been wandering around in the wilderness for too long. Let's bring them home. These are the last days. God is readying His army. The first thing He does is He calls up the reserves. That's those who used to be in the army, who used to be actively serving and have been trained, but now they're nowhere, now they're AWOL. He's calling them back into service again because the Lord wants his army strong and unified. He wants all his army there, so let's be ready. Let's be there for the long haul. Decide now, I'm hungry for God. I'm getting planted in God's house today. Do you know, last week, just before I preached this, I had my message all done Saturday night. I preached it on Sunday in City Church Tauranga. But Saturday night, I had this freaky dream. And it was like one of those apocalyptic end of the world movies. I hate those movies and I don't watch them. I don't like those things. I don't like horror movies. I believe they can put a spirit of fear in you. I just don't watch it. But suddenly there was one in my brain and I was in it. And I woke up and I said, God, what's with that? What was that all about? And then I found him speak to me and it was about this message. And I found he said, these are the last days. The lines are being drawn. We need to know firmly which side we are on. These are not times to have a foot in both camps. The world and his house. This is a time to choose. And as we choose, the heavenly realms are watching what we choose. Heaven and hell are watching who we choose. They are watching where we put our allegiance. These are times when dabbling in God's house is not enough. We must be planted now. And I felt the urgency of the Lord.